Good morning. If you would, open your songbooks to number 512. We're not going to sing it, we're going to read it. And at the same time, you can be opening your Bibles to Matthew, the sixth chapter. You know, in the last year and a half, 2 years, here at Mountain View, we've had a lot of people with a lot of different struggles, a lot of things going on. And last week, our song before class, Stanton led number 512. God will take care of you. It says, be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. All you may need, He will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. No matter what be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon His breast. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. You know, I don't know when Stanton led that song last week, I don't know if there was necessarily an intent behind it. We got word last week that Ray Ramsey passed away. Just a few weeks before that, Stanton's mother passed away. Joan Lawrence passed away recently. So we've had a lot of passings. Number of people have had struggles with health things. So there's just a lot of stuff going on. And we need to be reminded that no matter what comes our way, God's going to take care of us. We have to trust in that. Now, granted, God does not always take care of me in the way I think that He should, right? But we've got to understand that God knows what's best. And we've got to understand that God cares for you. God cares for me. In everything, in every day, in every way, God cares about us. He doesn't want us to suffer. He doesn't want us to struggle, although He tells us we're going to face struggles, right? He tells us that you need to understand you're going to face trials and temptations, but this is really a good thing, because if you'll endure those things, then it will create a new perfection, James tells us. But as we go through our life, we've got to know that God wants what's best for us. And again, we've got to understand what's best for us is not always what I think is the best. Right? I need to understand that He knows. So if we go to John, the sixth chapter, starting verse 25, this is going to kind of be our foundation text for the day. Jesus tells us, John 6, starting in 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to your lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, I don't know specifically what was going on in those days of Jesus and His Sermon on the Mount. But what He's trying to tell everybody is, don't worry about it. God cares about you. He's going to take care of the things that you need. He's going to make sure you have food to eat, you've got clothes to wear, you've got a roof over your head. And don't be anxious about that stuff. I mean, look at what He does to take care of the birds, the grass that's just here for a day and then thrown into the furnace. Look at how beautiful it is. Doesn't God care much more about you who were created in His own image? But He says, don't worry about these things in verses 33 and 4 again. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. But each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, as we walk through life, when we gain that place in our life where we choose God, where we decide to become a Christian, where we decide to become one of God's people, He tells us that's where your thoughts need to be. That's where your focus needs to go, is watching for the will of God. And He'll take care of all of that other stuff. He doesn't say, I'm going to make you a millionaire. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you all the things that you want. But your needs are going to be taken care of. But isn't that enough? Isn't that what God tells us we should have a desire for? You know, that's Jesus talking, right? New Testament. But God has said that to His people throughout time. If we go back to Exodus, God's people. So let's go to Exodus, the 14th chapter. In Exodus 14, starting in verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up pursuit, and all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen, went in after them into the midst of the sea. Came about at the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and He made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. What's going on here? So God, remember God came to Moses and says, Moses, I got a job for you. I need you to deliver my people out of the land of Egypt. Of course, Moses had all of his excuses of why not. That ain't working. This is your job. You need to go do it. So Moses goes to the Israelites and he tells them, God has called on me to lead you out of Egypt. And of course, then they go through all the plagues. And finally, Pharaoh says, take your people and go. They leave the land of Egypt, and what do God's people do almost immediately? They complain. You've taken us out of this place, and now look, we're out here in this wilderness, and they're pursuing us, and what's going to happen? Well, we just read what's going to happen. God took them to the edge of the Red Sea so that He could perform a miracle for them. So that He could show him His power, not only His power, but His love for them. They're scared. These Egyptians are coming down on us. They're going to take us over, and things are going to be worse than what they used to be. And God parted the sea. And not only did He part the seas, but He dried the land that they were going to walk on. They weren't even walking through the mud. I want you to think about that. You know, when I look at what God does, I think about His love for His people and His willingness to show them what He'll do for them if they just trust in Him. So God not only parted the sea, He dried the land so that they could walk across on dry land, but when the Egyptians followed Him, God took care of that too. He confused them. He caused their wheels to swerve. And eventually He made those walls of water crash in on them. And all of Pharaoh and all of his soldiers were buried in the waters of the Red Sea. Now, if that were you, if you're amongst those people of the Israelites, and you had just seen what God had done for you, how would you feel about God? Pretty cool, huh? This God's a pretty cool guy. He cares about me. He's taking care of us. Except, what we find out is these people of Israel are just like these people of America today. We've always got a concern. We've always got a complaint. If we go just a couple chapters over into chapter 16, starting in 16, we'll start in verse 1. Then they set out from Elim. All the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departure from the land of Egypt. Now, listen to what it says. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to fulfill, for you have brought us out in this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. It hadn't been very long ago that God delivered them through the Red Sea. But now they're saying, oh, you brought us out here and now we're going to starve to death. But if we continue on, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portions every day that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. And it will come about on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against Him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Now, the Israelites, God's chosen people, they've not just been around for a couple of years. Right? They've been around for a while. Long enough that they got themselves in trouble and ended up in captivity in Egypt. And they're not happy being in the slaves in Egypt. So God delivers them from there. And He shows His power and might to the whole world that He can deliver these people out of Egypt. He'll deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians at the Red Sea. And now they get out there and say, oh, but we're starving to death. And God says, I can fix that too. But they need to listen to my instructions. I'm going to bring bread out of heaven, manna, right? I'm going to bring the manna out of heaven. And they need to go and gather it every day. And on the sixth day, they need to gather a double portion so that on the seventh day, they don't have to work, right? The day of rest. I'm going to do this to test to see if they'll walk in my will. And Moses and Aaron tell him, here's what God's going to do for you. He's going to provide you meat, the quail, in the evening so that you've got meat to eat, and the bread in the morning, and He's going to take care of you. You know, when I think about God and His people, which includes us today, we are God's people today. And I think, do we trust in Him? Do we trust in Him for the things that we need? Remember where we started? Jesus said, you worry about these things. God takes care of the birds of the sky. He even takes care of the lilies of the field and the grass so that they are beautiful and clothed more than Solomon. Quit worrying about that stuff and trust in God. But we, God's people, have been doing this from the beginning of time. We've been struggling with, maybe struggle's not the word, we've been worrying about, is God going to take care of the things that I need? Is God going to provide me with what's important to me? And then what we don't realize is, if I look around us, God's provided me with much more, much, much more than what I need. And yet, He continues to provide for us. You know, as we think about what God tells us in His Word, as we think about what God's desire for us is, His desire is that we trust in Him and that we have a relationship with Him. He tells us in James, the first chapter, in verses 5 through 8, James 1, starting in verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from God, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, in all fairness, James says, if you lack wisdom, then ask God to provide you with wisdom. He's not talking about food. He's not talking about the latest iPhone or a new car or any of that stuff. He's talking about if you lack wisdom, then ask God, trusting that He's going to give it to you. Wisdom is one of those needs that we have. It's not a want. It's a need that we have to have wisdom, godly wisdom that helps us to walk in His light. But similar to that, in Mark, the 11th chapter, in Mark 11 and verse 24, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. What does that look like? If God loves me enough to make sure that I have all of the things that I need, if God loves me enough to ensure that I'm clothed in glory, if God loves me enough to ensure that I have the hope of eternal life, but God also says, you need to let me know. Now, why does God say you need to ask? Doesn't God already know everything that I have, everything that I need? Sure He does. But God wants us to have that relationship with Him. He wants us to trust in Him enough to know that if I ask Him, then He's going to provide. So how much will He provide for me? If we go over to Philippians, the fourth chapter, we're talking about Paul. And we know Paul's life was not always easy, right? Or at least, well, Paul's life. When Paul was Saul, things were pretty good for him. Paul was a leader in the Jewish faith. He says, I was a Jew of Jews, moving forward much faster than my colleagues. But then, that day on the road to Damascus, Jesus talks to him and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you persecute. Why do you continue to kick against the goad? Well, from that time on, Saul, who now becomes Paul, his life changes a bit. It's not always easy. He struggles. He's shipwrecked. He's trapped on islands. He's beaten. He's put in jail. All of these things. So this Paul, who the Jewish leaders would like to be rid of, they want him gone. This Paul says in Philippians, the fourth chapter, starting in verse 18, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Even with all of the struggles that Paul has, he says, I have been provided for abundantly. He also says in Ephesians, and I almost like this one better, in Ephesians the third chapter, starting at verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory of the church, and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. To He who is able to provide exceedingly abundantly. You know, I know I'm guilty, and I would suspect we're all guilty at times of thinking, man, I just don't have this thing that I need. And yet, is it something that I really need? When Paul says God is able to provide exceedingly abundantly, He did it for us. He did it at least for us Americans. If you've had the fortune to travel anywhere around the world, and especially to a third world country, you find out that, man, I am blessed beyond understanding. 2006, I spent about a month and a half in Peru. And I saw the things that those people got by with. I saw the struggles that they faced. And I thought, ah, this is a third world country. I had a friend of mine whose wife was from Peru. He says, oh no, you're in Peru. That's not a third world country. That's a second world country. That ain't even the worst of it. You know, he was right. Because I then also got to go to South Africa. And I saw even worse stuff there. We in America are blessed beyond understanding. However, just like the children of Israel, who were God's chosen people, because they, at least initially, in those days of the establishment of Israel, of the tribes of Israel, they followed God. And as they wandered and were influenced by the world around them and found that they had more needs than just, or more wants than they had needs, and God tried to talk to them, and he'd step back a little bit. And he'd step back a little bit more, and he'd let them see the struggles. God's kind of done the same thing with us. When we think about the United States of America, we were one nation under God. And now I'm not sure if we're quite there anymore. I still think there's a lot of people in this country that are believers in God and that choose to try and do His will. And we still got a lot of blessings. But we don't have the struggles that we see in other countries because God has blessed us. You know, when we think of all of these things, we have to ask ourselves, what has God promised me? We look at what Jesus, where we started. He says, He's going to provide for you the food that you need. He's going to clothe you. But you need to focus first on His kingdom and His righteousness because that's what's important and quit worrying about all this other stuff. Several of these things that we've read, what God's talking about to us, that if we ask, He's really talking about, if you ask for wisdom, if you ask for understanding, if you ask for knowledge of God, if you ask for the ability to walk in His light, God's going to help us with that. And He's going to provide these needs for you in the meantime. But His focus is really, look first to His kingdom and His righteousness. And then He says, and all these other things will be added to you. But when we start to forsake God, He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't quit on us. He doesn't no longer care about us. He still wants us to be His, but He wants us to trust in Him. He wants us to rely on Him. If we go to John, the 14th chapter, I think about Jesus' words as He's talking to His disciples. And they're so confused. They still don't understand. So this is getting near to the end of Jesus' life. These disciples, the guys that are going to become the apostles here before long, these disciples have been with Him for 3 years. They've been following Jesus. For 3 years, they've been hearing His teachings. In John, the 14th chapter, starting in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, and believe also in Me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now you know him and have seen him. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Here they are, 3 years into his ministry, 3 years following Jesus, and Jesus said, okay, guys, you need to understand that in a short time I'm going to leave you. But I'm going to make a place for you. I'm going to prepare a home for you. And you can't go with me right now. But if you've seen me, if you've really seen who I am, then you've also seen the Father. You see, Jesus is saying, it's not about this stuff here. It's about God. It's about the Father. That's where your focus needs to be. And I'm telling you, Jesus says, I'm telling you that I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. So, what do we know about God? What do we know about His love for us? He says, I'm going to provide you with your needs. Don't be anxious about that stuff. Don't be worried about the stuff. Because I'm going to provide you with what you need. But first, be focused on my kingdom and my righteousness. When you pray to me, be focused on knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Trust that I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's kingdom. In my Father's kingdom. Remember all the stuff that I told you back when Moses was around, in the days of David, and in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah, in the days of Daniel and all of the prophets. Remember the things I told you then? It was all about my Father's kingdom. It's not about a kingdom here on earth. It's about an eternal kingdom. And I go there to fix a place for you. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, Peter says, God says through Peter, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all anxiety upon you, because He cares for you. Cast all of your anxiety on Him because God cares for you. God doesn't care for us, and He does, but God cares for you. You as an individual. He wants to have a relationship with you as an individual. How much does God care for us? Jesus said in John the 3rd chapter, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's how much God cares for you. He gave His child, His only Son, so that we could have eternal life. So God, He provides for us. He promises us that He will provide for us. But we need to understand that the primary focus of His provision is spiritual. It's eternal. The physical things, He'll take care of. He'll take care of what you need. But His primary focus is your spiritual well-being. His primary focus is your relationship with Him. And folks, we've got to do our part in that. We've got to be willing to obey His commandments and to walk in His light. In order to do that, we've got to have a starting place. We've been talking in our Sunday morning class about the steps to salvation. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We need to be willing to repent of our old ways, and we need to confess Jesus' name. And then we need to accept His gift through baptism so that we can be clothed in Christ, so that we can share not only in His death, but His resurrection. So today, we make an invitation, just like we do each week. If you have needs of the church, whatever it is, if you want to become a Christian, then we certainly want to welcome you for that. But if you are a Christian and you struggle, you're having difficulties, remember God provides. And we'd be happy to pray with you, whatever your needs are. But we want you to come while together we stand and sing.